So that could have been a sermon in and all of itself. And today you get two for the price of one. But one thing I want you to walk away from that with is you don't get whatever you want from God. If you did, he'd just be an idol. But don't, at the other end of the spectrum, think you'll never get anything from God. Somewhere in the middle is probably going to be more accurate. So my Uncle Mark, they told him two months. He lived 2 years. Cancer didn't kill him. Cancer was never really an issue again. The cure for the cancer that was used burnt his lungs. Chemotherapy burned his lungs so bad that he needed oxygen to a level that he ran out of oxygen in his sleep. And was healed. So when you're in that valley, and when you're looking for answers, you can put your faith in radiation, chemo, supplements, the right diet, certain oils. You know who you guys are. All of it is part of God's creation, but ultimately, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what will help you live without fear. So as we get into today's scripture, I want to share two things with you from last week's. Chapter 19, second half of verse 10, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And chapter 19, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. Increase and prevail. Mightily, it says. Truth had invaded the kingdom of Artemis. And because it's prevailing, it's winning the battle. Praise the Lord. So the spread of the gospel changes the culture. I want you to remember that. I want you to see that. I want you to know that. The spread of the gospel changes a culture. And back in that day, Greek and Roman gods were intertwined into the culture. They were the protectors, the ones who provided, and the ones to worship. To be anti-local god was to say that you didn't want to seek the welfare of the community. You weren't for the people you lived with. Something to think about. Acts 19, starting verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So if we look at Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, listen as I read 24 through 31. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So he was going to spend some time with them, and then they were going to help him. They were going to finance his trip to spread the gospel further. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia had been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So Paul had always made it a point to revisit the congregations that he had established and helped build up and encourage them, help them to stay on the straight and narrow, if you will. But in this particular instance, it reveals that he was kind of preoccupied with the collection that he was receiving to take to Jerusalem. And the next 2.5 chapters focus on that return to Jerusalem, 2.5 chapters in Acts. But then the focus after that is on Paul's push west to Rome. Said he resolved in the Spirit to do it, to return to Jerusalem, then take the gospel west. And he did it, but he saw Rome, we'll come to find out, as a prisoner. But what I would say is the key verse in all of Acts is 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the gospel had spread. The gospel has spread all the way throughout time to here, and it continues to spread. And leaving on the 10th, returning on the 16th, there's a team going to Honduras. 20 people, 7 of them are from Martintown. Who do we have here that's going? Don, come on up. If it's only you, Don, you have to come up, just you. But Tom and Patty Metz, Karen Signer, Mindy McGinnis, Don, Tracy Freitag, Diane Bardell. They were all here in the first service. You were busy doing chores, weren't you? Okay, so when this team from 2 different churches goes down to Honduras, they're going to be doing multiple things, building some block buildings, doing some painting, building some benches, changing some water filters or installing them, cement floors, water filters and cement floors. Can you imagine your house having a dirt floor and you sweeping it every day? Cement changes that life, doesn't it? Clean water changes lives. But they're also going to be doing a 2-day VBS for 80-some kids. That can change some lives. And the thing is, who's all been on a short-term mission trip? Everybody should raise their hand because every day is a short-term mission trip. Anyway, it changes your life, I think, more than it changes the lives, potentially, of the people you go to. So, we're going to commission Don. I'm going to pray for him as he goes on this. And I want you guys to continue to pray for the team on the 10th through the 16th. You can pray for him. You want prayer before and after, right? Yeah. Dear Lord, we commission the team, Lord, to do your work, to be sent. Lord, we specifically ask you to reveal yourself to Don. Give him blatantly obvious witnessing opportunities. Just put work before him that you have designed him to do, Lord. And Lord, put your work before him. And give him joy in that, Lord. Lord, he will be stretched. He may ache. But Lord, I pray that he finds peace in you, power in you, and we pray that for the whole team And we kind of ask that for each one of us, if we truly live as ambassadors for you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you want to stay up here? Okay. So, if we go back to today's text, starting in verse 23. We're going to look at a little incident that you might have glossed over in your life, but I want you to really think about the details. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. No little disturbance, no little business. That's a big disturbance because of big business. So he made these shrines. He was a silversmith. A beater of metal is what the word translates out. A beater of silver. He would fashion these shrines to a false goddess who was also called Diana by Romans. And she was the daughter of Zeus, the sister of Apollo. But she was regarded as a fertility goddess by the Romans especially, goddess of the hunt or the moon by the Greeks. She was also known as Queen of Heaven. So if you're in Thursday night Bible study, in Jeremiah we were told about how children gathered wood while the dad built the fire on the altar while the mother kneaded the dough to offer the sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. And in all the excavations, it's true that no silver shrines of the temple have ever been found in Ephesus. Numerous terracotta ones. And it would be suggested that the silver ones probably got melted down at some point in time. And the terracotta ones were probably originally bought by the poorer people, and these silver ones by the more well-to-do, wealthy ones. But these small models of the temple with a statue of Artemis inside would be set up in houses or even worn as an amulet. They were purchased by visitors and locals as memorials of what they had seen or what they had worshipped, the temple or the goddess, or who they had put their faith in, or at a basic level, who or what they focus on or give their attention to. Thousands of pilgrims, tourists would have visited the area to see this great temple, to see the goddess Artemis. And like any situation throughout history, there'd be dealers in religious artifacts, trinkets, to surround such places, to sell the shrines, the mementos. And those are the people that are having a problem with Paul. Yeah, you say, like, wait, the people that supply the gift shop are the ones that are outraged with Paul's ministry? Yeah, that's exactly what's going on. It's a big disturbance because of the big business and their fear of losing it. So this came to mind. I'm going to share this with you. Earlier this year, February, went down with Kevin and his brother Steve, and I went down to National Farm Machinery Show. Fellowship of Christian Farmers had a booth there, and then they were doing some seminars, and we were going to pray with farmers after the seminars. And it was a neat experience. But while we're down there, this is a four-day event, okay? People from all over the country, all over the world, come in. They had 255,000 attendees. And the stats say that it brought in this year to the local area $20.5 million. It's a fair amount. That only works out to be about $80 a head, though, which seems like, well, that's not that much. I mean, especially if you get a hotel, if you fly there. But you think $80 a head, 255,000 people. But if you went to get lunch there, they had the Kentucky Cattlemen's Association and the Kentucky Pork Producers, and they were promoting their products. So you could get a ribeye steak sandwich, just the sandwich, for $16. You get a pork chop for $12, beef burger for $10, or a pork burger for $8. It's promotional pricing, right? Trying to get their product out there for people to try. No, I think they're trying to make money at those prices, right? So I'm thinking if somebody started selling $5 sack lunches at the door, you know, that'd raise some eyebrows. Any entrepreneurs in here? Boy, we could make money on $5 sack lunches. Think of the volume. But then the Fellowship of Christian Farmers are like, what can we do to bring people in to the booth? And they, I'd say they get one of the most amounts of traffic already. But I'm like, I had just walked down through the food court and thought, man, that's highway robbery. Why don't we give away burgers? But apparently, that would cause some problems. Because you can give away mints and you can give away candy, but you really can't give away food because somebody has a market on the food. To the level of where if we started giving away a few thousand burgers, somebody might even say, hey, why don't you walk away from this idea while you can still walk away from the idea, if you know what I mean? You just kind of wonder. Anyway, but that's very similar to what we're looking at. These silversmiths, these other tradesmen that deal in that process are like, hey, we're gonna losing some money here. What's going on? So they gathered together. Verse 25, these he gathered together, Demetrius, with the workmen and similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. It was a lucrative business and it affected most of society. And it was common practice to place these miniature temples in a place as a household god or carry them with you on a journey if you were leaving home. They wouldn't leave home without them. They would be fixated on them no matter what the occasion. If they weren't before them, they would at least be in their pockets at all times. Do you see what I did there? Who was looking down? If they wouldn't be before them, they would be in their pockets at all times. When you leave home, do you go back to get your phone because your day just isn't the same if you don't have it? Think about that. Because I remember the days when you went in at night and you hit play and you listened to your recordings on the answering machine and then you called somebody back, probably the next day because it was a little late. And now I know people that'll call me 2-3 times in a row for no reason, just to make me answer because it's important. Anyway, I digress. That's not what this is about, but it crossed my mind in the process. Verse 25. These he gathered together with workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And Demetrius was right on target. His complaint that Paul preached that man-made gods are not gods is exactly what Paul had said. That was an accurate message, an accurate interpretation from Demetrius. He had said precisely that in Athens, Corinth, and definitely in Ephesus. And if an increasing number of people believed what Paul was saying, and they were, because we're told that the gospel's spreading, the silversmiths would indeed be out of business eventually. So he goes on in verse 27. He says, and there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Their livelihood depended on the popularity of Artemis. The best way to defend that was to raise her up. But the first thing he spoke on was their trade. Trade of ours may come into disrepute. The second thing was that the temple that people come to look at, that houses this great goddess, may be counted as nothing. But he closed on her. She may even be deposed from her magnificence. She, whom all Asia and the world worship. It's centered on economics. And the cult brought great wealth to Ephesus, without a doubt. The temple of Artemis became the largest banking center. The temple itself became the bank, largest one in the world at that time. So she was the goddess of fertility. And people realized, if I leave my money with the temple, it'll grow. The temple would loan it out, charge interest, earn money. It was big business in many ways. And they were so proud of that temple that Alexander the Great offered them all the spoils of his eastern conquests if they put his name on it, and they wouldn't do it. They regarded the temple, they regarded this goddess as great, the center of life. Later on, Domitian, a later ruler, built his own temple and constructed it in a way, that he made it clear that all these other gods focus on him. But that Domitian, that statue, 27 foot tall, all that remains now is his head and an arm from about there. And you can look at it in Ephesus in the museum. Man-made gods are not gods at all. But this temple, the temple of Artemis of the Ephesians, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was built around 550 BC, pure white marble. It was burned by a fanatic on the night of the birth of Alexander the Great, 356 BC, which kind of makes you wonder. I wonder if he wanted his name on it because he thought, it's rebuilt greater. Rose from the ashes on the day I was born. I don't know. But it was rebuilt with more splendor than before. It was 425 feet long, 425 by 220 feet wide. 425 by 220. That's big. That's bigger than any machine shed should be, right? There's a couple of you think, oh, that'd be a good size. That's huge, 425 by 220 feet. And the columns, 127 columns, 60 feet tall. Each of them a gift of a king. 36 of them enriched with ornament and color. It was constantly receiving new decorations and additional buildings, statues, pictures by the most celebrated artists. And it kindled unparalleled admiration, enthusiasm, and superstition. All that to say, big deal. Right? But they thought it was a really big deal. And it's what the culture in that city revolved around. So we say big deal, but they think. It is a big deal. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So that chant starts at the idolatry trinket workers local 42 union meeting. I don't know if that's what they were, but essentially, it was like a union meeting. And that's the chant that was cried out. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. What was the motivation? Income? Loss of income? Livelihood? Worship? But right now, at this point in time, in this scripture, Artemis is the most worshipped deity in Asia, and perhaps the whole world at that time. Is she today? So did we ever land on the moon? What did we land on the moon with? Did we go in the various Apollo missions? So that's Zeus's son, Apollo, his sister, Artemis. 2019, NASA says we're going to go to the moon again. Do you know what the mission is called? Artemis. Here we are in 2023, and we give reverence. Right? I mean, that's essentially what we're doing to the same false goddess that we're talking about today, to the same false goddess that the family would gather sticks for, the dad would build an altar, and the mother would knead bread to offer as a sacrifice. But right then and there, Ephesus is the keeper of the temple. They're the hub of the physical world, huge port city. They had Persia, Syria, Judea, and Egypt to the east, Greece and Rome to the west. But they were also the center of the spiritual world. And Satan had a presence in Ephesus. Last week's verses are clear on that. And this is the location that Paul taught in the longest out of all of his missionary journeys, out of his whole lifelong ministry. He spent the most time in Ephesus. And in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, this is what he wrote to them. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The battle is the battle against Satan, not your neighbor, not your city. But when Satan influences that, the battle is against Satan. Verse 29, confusion spreads. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. So now we're entering the theater, the narrative. Although initially the theater was intended for dramatic events, it became a gathering place for the city. And various public meetings and court. It was one of the largest structures in the city. It had three tiers of seats. It held 25,000 people. It was a little over half the size, around half the size of Wrigley Field. So this is not not the junior high gymnasium theater that you have in your mind. This is a big theater. Orchestra pit down on the bottom of the stage was 130 feet wide, 80 foot deep. And what made this theater unique is it didn't have a backdrop. The city of Ephesus was the backdrop, because many of the plays, the dramas, were about what they wanted life to be like in Ephesus. So the Ephesus itself was the backdrop, and it was almost as if the plays, the dramas, worshipped the false goddess in their head, along with worshiping themselves, and the lifestyle they lived. It was intertwined. Verse 30, but when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him go. I think Paul had on a fearless bracelet because he kind of lived fearlessly. But even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. So these Asiarchs were officers elected by cities of Asia, of the proconsulars, and they were required to exhibit games and honor and do all that at their own expense, but it was like a patriotic honorary office. And in other provinces, they had them, and they were respectively called, so Asiarchs, Bithyniarchs, Syriarchs, Galatiarchs, Martintoniarchs, Lenarchs, not to be confused with Lanark. No, Lenarchs, Lanarchiarchs. So they're different. You get my point, right? But they had warned him, urged him not to go in. See, Christianity wasn't subversive, and Paul wasn't a political problem. Remember, render on to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. The Asiarchs were okay with Paul, considered friends, otherwise they wouldn't have warned him and cared about him in that way. Verse 32, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So the word for assembly in verse 32 is ecclesia, which we have now to come to recognize as the church, the gathering of a church body. But it means called out ones. And in this case, the called out ones were a mob dedicated to anarchy and riot. A typical mob screaming whatever came into their heads. And many, Luke says most, having no idea what they were doing in the theater. Mob rule, confusion, and nobody knew what they were mobbing against, but nobody wanted to miss out either. Everybody was mad about something. What would the chant be if that happened today? What are the causes we have in this world that people scream about, that people chant about? There's a lot of them, aren't there? Verse 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. A defense of what, you might ask? It's as though he wanted to say, hey, remember, it's Paul you're mad at, not us Jews. It's them. They're the problem. But the Jews were opposed to the Ephesian lifestyle. They opposed pagan worship. They had long been known as opponents to those things. So in verse 34 it says, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They didn't want to hear from him. So one voice, they cried out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So that chant that echoed and spread throughout the city from that Union Hall meeting was now erupted into a unified cry of 25,000 plus people in a city of 250,000. Where was the rest of the people? Just going about their business? Yearning to be there? Not caring? Did they want to be a part of it? 250,000 plus in a city of 25,000 plus in a city of 250,000. I was told after the first service, the minority, the loud minority, gets to be heard and say everything. It says, and it went on for about 2 hours. Suppose anybody was hoarse the next morning? Two hours of chanting. So we come to a timeout. Verse 35, when the town clerk, secretary of state, the court recorder, says, enough, and it quieted the crowd. He said, men of Ephesus, who is there that who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Well, in the temple, there was a meteorite because they thought that this great goddess Artemis arrived from the sky, and this meteorite was a tribute to that. That was in the temple. Verse 36, seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. As if he said, how can a few of these gospel preachers affect Artemis? She's God. And a handful, it's true, a handful had stopped coming to the temple. Culture was changing. Life was changing. But none of those people had robbed the temple or blasphemed the great goddess. There was no reason for him to be there. So what's the right way to handle this? Sue him. Take him to court, is what he said. You got to go about this the right way. The regular assembly would have met 3 times a month. In short, there was no public issue at stake, according to the town clerk. And therefore, no reason for this large public assembly. If Demetrius has a private matter to settle, let him do it in the court of law. Because verse 40 says this, we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. If the Roman officials say, hey, this is a riot, what are you guys doing? And nobody has an answer, which they wouldn't, because they didn't have a justification for what they were doing, they were going to have to answer to the powers that be. And they feared the powers that be. They didn't want Rome to intervene in their day-to-day life. Verse 41, and when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Because from the viewpoint of the Roman world, this Christianity movement, the way, was a subset of a legal religion, Judaism. They didn't deserve punishment as an illegal cult. So it wasn't from the government. The conflict, the fundamental conflict, was between two worldviews, that of God's and that of Satan's. And they were competing for world domination. Today we have a similar choice. Will we totally submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, regardless the cost? Will we serve him everywhere and in everything we do, no matter the cost? Whether it be economic, social, or even life itself? Or will we say, big deal, and follow the world? So I ask you, what needs to change? And where do we start? Change starts in each and every one of our individual hearts. But following Jesus changes the economy. Where do your dollars go? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where do your dollars go? Following Jesus changes worship. What or who gets your worship? Where's your devotion? Where's your attention? What do you desire? Following Jesus changes everything. What needs to change today? Now, as I close, I want to share with you what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Paul wrote this. He says, "For at one time you were darkness." Notice how he doesn't say, "At one time you were in darkness." He says, "At one time you were darkness." Because they're Ephesians. They're still living in darkness. But at one time, they were darkness. But now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. The temple still stood. The worship of this false goddess went on. Some silversmith might have lost his job because not as many people were buying trinkets. But think about that silversmith that quit his job and went on to do something else because he wasn't willing to build false idols to make a buck. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you just in awe of who you are and what you've done, Lord, and we need to be reminded constantly of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, as we look at these people so long ago in Ephesians, in Ephesus, that so many lived their lives for the world, and that was the common thing. But Lord, we thank you for the examples of those that lived their lives for you, that stood up to the world. And Lord, here today we have the same decision to make, each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we understand the depth of our sin that separates us from God. Lord, I pray that we understand who Jesus is, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his victory over death, that by believing in him, we can have a restored relationship with God. And Lord, I just pray that we realize that truth can change culture, Lord. And I ask you to start in my heart. And I pray that's our prayer, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.